Let's see if you can relate to this morning. Growing up, there's a phrase that I heard over and over again from my parents, and it went something like this. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. And if you were as difficult to raise as I was, you might have heard that saying as well. If not, then you didn't hear it, good for you, but I lived with that. And the reasons why my parents would say something like that to me was because when you're as hard to raise as I was, as hard-headed and as stubborn, the message bore repeating. And so they would say it over and over again. It was a sign of their faithfulness and their love to me, that they didn't give up. They kept speaking to me until finally I'd get the message. And if that's true of our human parents, how much more true is it of our God in heaven, who speaks to us faithfully over and over again as often as we need to hear the message? God speaking to us does not depend on our faithfulness to Him. Often when we need to hear Him speak the most in our lives is when we've been the least faithful. And that's when God shows Himself most faithful, when He speaks unfailingly to us, brings His message again and again, in compassion, in patience, and in mercy, until we get it and get on with it and start doing it God's way. That, among other things, is the message that we're going to look at this morning: God's faithfulness to us, His patience, His willingness to speak to us over and over again until we finally get it. And we're going to see that exemplified to us in the life of the children of Israel, particularly that southern part of the nation, Judah. As we come into it this morning, we're only a small handful of years from the time when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will come in and forcibly remove the children of Israel from their land. The king of Babylon has already come against the nation and his armies. He stands at the gate. He's making war against Jerusalem. And during this time, the king asks for a word from God. And so we find ourselves in chapter 21 of Jeremiah, verse 1, and we begin with these words. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all His wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." And things had to be truly hard for Zedekiah to send Pashur to see Jeremiah. You might recall Pashur from last week. He was the chief governor of the temple, the one in charge of keeping order in the house of God. Jeremiah had been coming and proclaiming his message. Pashur came to him, put him in stocks overnight, you recall, and then brought him out and gave him a dressing down in the morning. Jeremiah looked at him and changed his name. He said, "No longer will you be called Pashur," which is prosperity. And the people hung their hopes for prosperity on the fact that they were God's people, that they had the house of God. He says, "No longer prosperity, but Magor Mizabib," which means terror on every side. He says, "For your faithlessness toward the people, for your false prophecies of peace, you'll bring terror upon these people." Well, now that same Pashur has to go to Jeremiah and ask him very nicely, "Would you please inquire of the Lord for us? For the king of Babylon stands at the gates." And so Jeremiah responds and he says, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. And that was not the message they were hoping to hear. To paraphrase the movie Apollo 13, Jerusalem, we have a problem. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, stands at the gates. They send for a word from God. They say, tell us that it will be the way it was in the past, that God will work on our behalf and work a mighty miracle. And God had, in the history of Israel, many times delivered them from outrageous odds. When the king of Assyria came against them, he camped out against the city with 185,000 soldiers. During the night, an angel of the Lord moved among the enemy's camp. In the morning, every single one of them lay dead. So God had delivered Israel over and over again. Now they come and they say, let it be for us now as it was then. Let God do some great thing. The message comes back, and it's a message of judgment. And he says, I will turn back your weapons. I will turn you back, and I'll bring him into the middle of your city. God is faithful to speak to these people, even though they've long since stopped listening to him. And in verse 8, he has this to add. He says, now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. Now God comes to them and he says, I'm going to set before you the way of life and the way of death. If you stay in your city and fight, you'll die, every one of you. But he says, if you come out, when the king comes against you, if you walk out of the city gates and walk out and surrender, your life will be the prize you gain. You walk out and surrender, you'll live. Not the message they were hoping for, not the message they've been used to historically. And don't forget that although this message comes to them from God, it comes through a man, Jeremiah. And so as Jeremiah stands before the people and says, give up, walk out, surrender, they turn and they call him traitor. And this is where Jeremiah's life begins to get very hard, because now they see him as a traitor to the people of Israel, as a man with a message of surrender, almost a blasphemy to them. But what God is doing is he's being very faithful to speak to the hearts of the people. This is a people that has long since stopped listening to God. Fortunately for us, when God speaks to us, it never depends on our faithfulness, but on his faithfulness. And he comes to them with a very simple message that day. The message was simply this: hear the word and live. If you listen to my prophet, if you walk out of the city and surrender, you will live. And God's purpose was, of course, to take them out of the land, to make them captives in Babylon, have them worship gods unwillingly, gods that they haven't known, until they're so sick of false worship and idolatry that when they come back, they never worship a false god again. God's purpose is to work in their hearts. If it depended on their faithfulness, God would not have said a word to them. Fortunately for them, fortunately for us, God speaking to us does not depend on our faithfulness. It depends on his faithfulness to speak. Why does it seem to be so hard for us to hear God talk? I assume it's not just me, but I assume some of you have noticed this in your lives as well, that it can be very difficult for us to hear God's word. Sometimes, like the children of Israel, we can make a great display of our spirituality and our religiosity and make this great display of our relationship with God as though everything was all right. And yet when we look around us on the horizontal plane, we see that among men, things are not right with us. One pastor that I know put it this way, and it was said so well that I never forgot it. He said, there are some people who are so proud of their ability to speak in tongues, but I look at their lives, I see they don't even know how to talk to their wives. Great at speaking in tongues, great at talking to God, but not so great at living with other human beings. Sometimes in the counseling process, we'll have people come and they'll ask the church for help, and usually help takes the form of money, and I don't want to say that in such a way that if you ever find yourself in need that you're afraid to come. It's just that usually people think that money solves problems, and usually money's not the problem. Often God will provide for us, and as I say this, I'm not diminishing the fact that sometimes we hit a hard time. Sometimes disaster strikes. We just need help. That's true. But sometimes we have been given enough by God, and we spend it in such an unwise way that we find ourselves in need. And then we cry out and we say, God, you've got to help me now. You've got to provide for me. And sometimes the answer will come back and God will simply say, I already did. You just didn't use it well. Not true of everybody, not true all the time, but sometimes it happens. And sometimes our relations suffer because we don't hear God's word. Sometimes our finances suffer because we don't listen to God. We don't follow His counsel and advice. And the message was a very simple one. It was this: hear the word and live. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is the word of God to you. Hear my word and live. Live eternally. Because if you listen to the word of God, you'll find that it brings you over and over again to God's Son, Jesus Christ. And if you listen to the word of God, you'll discover that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty that you owed to God. And that by His death and burial and resurrection, by the cross of Jesus, all your sins have been paid for if you will have it. And you can go free. You can be washed clean by Jesus Christ and you can live forever. But remember that this is a message concerning people who identify themselves as already belonging to God. Children of Israel saw themselves as God's people, and God's word to them was, hear my word and live. And that means that if you identify yourself as God's child today, what's going on in your life? Do you find, like I do, that it's very easy to sometimes hear God's word and be a hearer but not a doer? Have something in your life that doesn't quite line up with God's word. And so you suffer in some area of your life. You kind of miss out on the blessings God would have you to have. And there's problems in relationships. There's problems in finances. There's problems in so many areas that come into our lives. And if you're anything at all like me, you can look into your life and say, God, here's my problem. I don't listen well. Sometimes the message has to be repeated. Sometimes I hear it and don't do it. And God's word to those of us who call ourselves children and find ourselves struggling in some area is often the same message. It is this: hear my word and live. Because you see, if you hear God's word, not only will it lead you to Jesus, and not only will He wash you clean of your sins and grant you eternal life, but that eternal life does not start when you die. It starts the minute you believe in Jesus. And God's purpose for your life is to use you and to equip you for His service and to bless you so that your relationships, they're a blessing to you and to those around you. So that your finances are blessed so that you can get the job done. And the message to those who already believe is the same as to those who haven't yet believed. It is, hear my word and start living, man. Start living now. Let me bring you into line with my will for your life. Let me teach you how to receive blessings. Let me pour out everything I have on you. Everything that I want you to have. Let me make your life a blessing. To you, to everyone around you. And let me take that life that you're living and make you a blessing to me in return. So the message that morning was a simple one. It's the same message that we're hearing and that we need to take to heart today. God speaks to us, not because we're faithful, but sometimes because we're unfaithful. And he is faithful to deliver a simple message to our hearts. And the message is this: hear my word and live God's desire for you. The problem with Israel was that they had long since turned from God. And turning from God, they turned from God's justice. That was part of the problem they were experiencing. And so in chapter 22, verse 1, here's what we have. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And so now the Lord speaks to the king of Judah, the one who is responsible for the direction of the nation. And he says, when you turn from me, you turn from administering justice. And you began to look at the people not as a flock to feed, but as a flock to feed off of, to use as slave labor, to serve your purposes and your needs. There were many laws being passed in Judah, but there was no justice. And so he said, now have a heart for the people like I do. Deliver the plunder out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence. And he sets before the king of Judah the way of life and the way of death. He says, if you'll hear my voice, if you'll do these things, kings will ride in through the gates of these cities. Kings of Judah. He says, I'll turn all this around. I'll change it in a moment. And I'll make sure that kings continue to ride in and out of the gates of the city. If not, I'll turn this into a house of desolation. And the amazing thing is that God knew already what their choice was going to be. They weren't going to listen. And yet he spoke anyways. And here's the faithfulness of God. If hearing from God depended on our faithfulness to him, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Sometimes God would speak and sometimes he wouldn't. But because his faithfulness depends on his own nature and his own character, his own being true to himself and who he is, we find that God speaks to us when we least deserve it. Comes and speaks to our heart, shows us, sets before us the way of life, says, do this and live. Now, God knew that they weren't going to listen, but he spoke anyways. He loved them that much. And that's still true today. Even though we're not very good at listening to God sometimes, he still speaks because he's faithful. Problem was, they weren't going to listen. And now we look at the deaths of three of the last four kings of Judah. Four more kings will sit on the throne before God removes them. God now talks about the ends of three of those kings. Look at verse 10. It says, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from this place, he shall not return here any more. But he shall die in the place where they've led him captive and shall see this land no more. Now Shalom was another name for a man by the name of Jehoahaz. He was the son of Josiah, the last good king in Judah. Jehoahaz reigns for a grand total of 3 months on the throne before Pharaoh Necho, who has put him in power, reaches up and grabs him and takes him back to Egypt. And that's where he lives out his days. He never sees the land of his birth again. In verse 18, we have the second of these three kings. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, "Alas, my brother," or "Alas, my sister." They shall not lament for him, saying, "Alas, master," or "Alas, his glory." He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Jehoiakim did a little better. He sat on the throne for 10 years. But in the end, he was dragged to the dump, thrown into the valley, and received the burial of a donkey, just left exposed outside, never was buried with his fathers. Second to last king, you find him in verse 24. "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hands of those who seek your life, into the hands of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans." Interesting thing about Coniah. His full name was, you would read it as Jeconiah. They would have pronounced it as Yaconiah. The Yah part is a prefix on the name. It's the name of God. Today we would say Jehovah or Yahweh, perhaps. There's some good reason to believe it might have been something like Yahweh. So they took the Yah and put it on front of his name, made it Yaconiah. But notice that God doesn't call him that. He says, "Though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, I would pluck you off." And he says, "Even if you were the ring, the signet of power on my hand, I would just pull you off and throw you away." So he refers to him as Coniah. In other words, he divorces himself from this man. He pulls his name, Yah, out of Yaconiah's name and simply calls him Coniah. That's sort of interesting because look down just a bit at verse 28. It says, "Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel in which there is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." And so with Coniah, we come to the end of the line of the kings of Judah. True, one more man, Zedekiah, will sit on the throne. He's a puppet of Babylon. This is the last of the kings of Judah. And the word of God says, no more from your line. Even though you'll have children, we're going to count you as childless. Because no one who comes from your line will ever sit on the throne of Judah again. And when Satan heard that, he must have rejoiced. Because for the longest time, Satan's trying to get people not to hear the word of God and not to live. It began back in the garden with the fall of mankind. When in the form of the serpent, Satan comes to Eve and says, "Has God truly said? Has God really spoken? Can you believe what you've heard?" And gets Eve to doubt the word of God. And of course, in doubting the word and not hearing it, all of mankind died. Later, the Pharaoh of Egypt would be approached by a man named Moses. Moses would deliver this message from God: "Let my people go that they may come out into the wilderness and worship me." And I'm certain Pharaoh was right there at the side of the throne, whispering to Pharaoh, saying, "Who does this peasant, who does this slave think he is to speak to you, the Pharaoh of the world? I don't think you have to worry about anything." And of course, Pharaoh listened, and Egypt was destroyed. I'm sure that when Satan heard this, that the line of the kings ends with Coniah, that he rejoiced because now he knew that God would never be able to bring the Messiah through the line of David because the kingdom had been wiped out. And if he rejoiced, he did so prematurely, because when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, how we trace him to the throne, we find that there's two genealogies. The first one occurs in Matthew chapter 1. So let me read to you from Matthew 1, a genealogy that starts with Abraham and goes all the way down until Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse number 6 says Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon. And so we have the first of the sons of David who comes to the throne, a man named Solomon. Now, if you trace the children of Solomon down to verse 11, you find this. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So now we come to Jeconiah, who God takes his name away from him and calls him Coniah and says, none of your kids will ever sit on the throne. And that's where Satan must have rejoiced, because he said, I've done it. I've broken the kingly line. The Messiah can't come. Finally, in verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so if it had worked out the way the devil had anticipated, the line would have ended with Coniah. It would still have come to Jesus, but he would have had no right to sit on the throne of David, because God ended that line. Fortunately, there's a second genealogy. You find it in Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, it traces it backwards. It goes from Christ all the way back to Adam. But on the way back, in verse 31, here's the key phrase. The son of Maliah, the son of Menon, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. And this is the genealogy of Mary. So David had more than one son. That son Solomon, who became king, that line ended. Fortunately, there was another, a son named Nathan. And it's through him, eventually through his many times removed daughter, Mary, that we find that Jesus inherits not just the legal right to the throne, which has been cut off, but also the practical right to the throne, because the line of Nathan was never cut off. It doesn't pass through Coniah. So if you're a football fan, this is the original Hail Mary play. A play worked out in the last minutes of the clock where you snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. And it must have been a very tough day for Satan when he realized that he'd been had. The point that I'm making is these kings heard the word of God, but they didn't listen, and therefore they died. And that's been a story that's been told many times in Scripture. I think of a young fellow named Samson, who was set aside for God's purposes. From his mother's womb, he was a Nazarite. He was never to touch grapes, the fruit of the vine. He was never to go near a dead body. He was to be entirely for God's purposes. Never to get a haircut. I kind of like that one, you know. And he did all these things because the world held so much attraction for him that it drowned out the voice of God. And he couldn't hear what God was saying to him. In fact, his defeat came through his faithlessness toward his Nazarite commission. Because the Philistines, you see, had sent a wife, a young gal named Delilah, to be married to him. And their purpose in sending Delilah was not to bless him, but to find out what his strength was, so that they could bind him and take him captive. And Delilah would come, and she'd turn on the pretty machine, you know, and she'd ask and say, tell me the secret of your great strength. And he'd give her some bogus story. And they'd come and they'd bind him with ropes. And then he'd just go, pooh, ha-ha! And Philistines would go flying all over the place. Well, he kept doing that, and she kept wearing him down until finally one day he told her, he said, it's my hair. I guess he'd had enough, just couldn't take this woman anymore. He said, all right, it's my hair. And so he goes to sleep, and she cuts his hair, and they bind him. And one day he wakes up, and he says, ha, the Philistines, I'll just break the ropes like I've done before. And his strength has left him. And the Philistines take him captive. They gouge his eyes out. He spends his days as a blind slave to the Philistines. Until that day when his hair grows and he calls on the Lord and he says, let me be avenged of my two eyes. And he stands in the temple and he puts his hands on pillars and pushes. And the whole temple comes down, kills Philistines all over the place, kills him too. But he wouldn't hear the word of God, and so he died. Another fellow I think of goes by the name of Judas. And if anybody ever heard the word, it was Judas. He walked with the word of God for 3 years. He lived with the word of God. But he didn't listen, and he sold him to the Romans for 30 pieces of silver. And when he came to Jesus with the Roman soldiers that night in the garden, what did Jesus do to this faithless servant? He spoke to him and he said, "Friend, why have you come?" And if Judas had been listening to the word of God, here's what he would have heard. It's not too late. If you'll hear my word now, if you'll understand that I'm extending my heart and my friendship to you one more time, it's not too late for you. All this can be changed and turned around. Will you hear me and live? And Judas didn't hear him, and he died. Why is it that we have so much trouble listening to God? Sometimes it's a sin where we just believe we've gotten away with it so many times that surely we'll get away with it again. Listen to this from 2 Peter. Peter wrote about this and he talked about people who they've seen that folks seem to get away with things. And they see it so often they begin to believe that nothing will ever change. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote about these kind of people. 2 Peter 3:3, and he says, "Know this, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And so there's those people who say, "Look, everything just keeps happening the way it's always happened. God isn't going to intervene." And those people find it very difficult to listen to God. Other times it's something called the sin of presumption. This is something the children of Israel were guilty of. It's something we're guilty of as well. The sin of presumption says, "Hey, I'm God's child." That's what Israel would think. They would say, "We're the children of God. We have the temple. We've been delivered so many times. Surely God will deliver us again this last time." And it was a sin of presumption. God loved them, was faithful, and spoke to them. If they listened, they lived. But we're just as guilty of thinking, "Hey, I'm a child of God. You know? Surely he must deliver me from my situation. Sure, I haven't treated my wife well. My marriage is falling apart. God, I'm your child. Deliver me. God, you've placed resources into my hands. I've squandered them. So God, now step in and save me from myself." And we're guilty as well of the sin of presumption. That's the sin that was taking Israel down. We're the children of God. How can God turn his back on us? It's not possible. They didn't listen to the word of God, and so they died. It's not just a message for the kings and the political leaders. It's a message for the religious leaders as well, because they should have been the first ones to stand up and say, "King, we need to stop what we're doing. We need to change course. We're wandering away from God. We need to come back." And they failed to do so. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You've scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." And God puts it in as simple a set of terms as is possible. He says, "What I want for my flock is not for them to be oppressed, not for them to experience no justice, not for them to be misled and led astray. What I want for my flock is for them to be loved and to be fed." That's the heart of God. And of course, when it comes to shepherds, there's no one like Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, who executes justice, is absolutely holy, who loves his flock and feeds his flock faithfully. And that's what verse 5 takes us to. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the shepherd of all shepherds. Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." And this part just had to nail Satan right between the eyes. He thought he'd wiped out the line of the kings. "The days are coming, says the Lord, I will raise to David to sit on his throne a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The word there for our Lord is the Hebrew word that we believe may be pronounced as Yahweh. Righteousness is another Hebrew word, Tzidkenu. And so we have one of the names of God, Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It talks about the days when that ultimate final shepherd comes in and brings justice for his people. When he cares for us personally, feeds us and loves us himself. And there's one more thing I would show you here. You find it over in verse 23 of chapter 23, where the Lord speaks through the prophet and he delivers these words to the hearts of the people. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" And I suppose it would have been easy for the children of Israel to think, to imagine in their minds, that with the king of Babylon standing at their gates, and the message now, go out to him and surrender. I suppose it would have been easy for them to think that God was far away from them. The same way I suppose it's easy for us to look at events in our lives, difficulties that come to us, primarily because we haven't listened to God's word, and say, why is God so far from me? And God himself puts it this way. He says, am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? And the truth is that God, when he speaks to us in our difficulties, is a God who's very near to us. It's his faithfulness in the midst of our unfaithfulness that causes him to speak again and again, 100 times, 1,000 times, as many times as we need to hear it. Because he wants to bind up our wounds and heal us. He wants to heal us of the ravages of sin in our lives. Sin from living in a sinful world, sin that's done to us. And he wants to heal us of the ravages of sin that comes from our own heart so that we don't hear his word and aren't living the way we could. And he says, am I a God who's near and not a God afar off? And the truth was, he was right there with the children of Israel. He was right there with them. He was going to walk out of the city of Jerusalem with them into Babylon and be with them for 70 years and then walk them home. And if perhaps you have not been listening to God's voice the way you should and find yourself in your own sort of wilderness experience, you need to understand that God is right there with you. When God led the children of Israel through the wilderness, he did it by a pillar of fire and by a pillar of cloud. He was always with them. His hand was always upon them. And the whole point of this, what I want to say to you today, because of this message, is this. If you can look into your heart today and find some area, a place where you haven't been listening to God's word, you've been maybe presuming upon your relationship with him, like the children of Israel did. If you can look in your heart and find one area like that, then this morning what God wants to do more than anything is to come and speak to you and put his hand on that area and say, give it to me and start listening to me again. Let me, by the power of my spirit that is in you, begin to bring you into line with my word so that you begin living with your wives the way you should. Guys, do you remember that lady that you courted and were so gallant to? You opened doors for her. You even put on deodorant. Things may have changed. But if they have, realize you've married the king's daughter. One day he'll call you to account for how you live with her. Ladies, the same goes. The Bible says that you're to respect your husbands. And listen, I know that we're tough to respect. I'm a guy. We make it hard on you sometimes. But God didn't say respect us if we deserve it. He said respect them because I made you to do that. Guys, you love them because God made you to do that. And God stands ready to heal you today. Your relationships, your finances, so many things. All he asks is this. He says, hear my word and live. Just begin to listen to me. So here we are at the end of the service. And what I want to do is this. I want to just take a moment, just a moment of quiet in our prayer time. And during this time, do what the Bible says to exude. Examine yourself. Look into your heart. And if you can find one thing where you haven't been listening to God, then do what he's encouraging you to do right here. Hear his word and start living, man. That means that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you're hearing this word and you're saying, I would like a shepherd like that in my life, today's your morning. You can cry out and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm a sinner. I need you. Come in and live in me. Forgive me. God will accept you on the spot. You'll be born again. But remember that this is written to people who believe they already belong to God. So if you're here this morning and believe that you belong to God and you can see anything in your life doesn't line up with God's word, then this is your morning just to turn that over to God's hands. Say, I'm going to start listening. Not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. I'm going to start living the way I'm supposed to live, according to your word. I'm going to open the way for you to bless me. So just do this for a moment. Think of the last 24 hours in your life. Think of the last 7 days. Think of the last month. Let God show you if there's even one thing where you just haven't been listening. Just turn it over. Just commit to him. Just as we did during worship today, you decided to worship. Just commit to him and decide that you're going to begin hearing his word and you're going to live starting today. Just take a look at your heart. What can you see? Father, if these people in these seats today are anything like me, they don't have to look very long to find at least one thing. One thing where we've just failed to listen. Or maybe we've listened and we've heard, but we just haven't done. Who knows why? Maybe that misguided sense of human pride that says, this will never catch up with me. Gotten away with it so many times. Maybe that sin of presumption that tells me God will never allow his child to experience difficulties. And sometimes it's by those difficulties, God, that you train us. Father, if these people have hearts anything like mine, they've already seen something. Lord God, by the power of your Spirit right now, I pray for you to touch that thing, make it just shine in front of us so that we can see it and not miss it. And God, by the power of your Spirit, give us the strength to turn that over to you now. And just to say, Father, I will not walk without your blessings anymore. How foolish. But I will hear your word and I will live starting now. Whether for us that means coming to you for the first time and being saved, or whether it means I just really want to start living, God. I don't want to miss a single blessing you want to pour out. And I don't want to miss becoming the blessing you want to make me to be, Lord. So, Father, right now, by the power of your Spirit inside of us, help us to commit, to decide, to begin hearing you speak. Might have been talking for a long time. Help us to hear. Help us to turn this thing over to you, to hear your word, and man, to start living now. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. You speak when we listen, you speak when we don't. The minute our ears open, we hear your voice, because you're always speaking. Thank you, God, so much. Bless you, Lord. You are the faithful one. We love you in Jesus.